Okay, let's open our Bibles to the Gospel of John. I believe this is where we ended up last December when I spoke. And I'd like to start now looking at the Gospel of John. We looked at comparing the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and how it's different from the Gospel of John. And as long as I'm saying that, I'm going to say that I'm going to be saying some things that are different. Not that they contradict the natural things, but just looking at the Gospel of John a little different than we usually do. Let's look to the Lord. Our God, our Father, once again, we are mindful that without the Lord Jesus, we can do nothing. We thank you that the Holy Spirit comes to live in each one of us at the moment that we turn our lives over to him in repentance and acknowledging that there's nothing we can do to merit all of the love that you have shown to us. We thank you that we have your written word in our language, and we ask you to give us a real thirst to know it better and to know you better, partially through your word, but partially how we see you working in our lives every day. We give you thanks and ask for guidance now. Amen. I'd like to start out by reading just the first 8 verses of the Gospel of John, and then we'll look at some of the details that we have. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness does not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. We have here the fourth of the Gospels. It was written much later than the other Gospels. And as you see from these verses, it concentrates on the Lord Jesus. It doesn't concentrate on God the Father or even the Godhead, but it concentrates on the Lord Jesus. And I'm sorry, I don't do this purposely, but after I get my notes all printed up, I realize that God wants me to start differently. As we start there, I'm going to turn to John chapter 12, verse 45, and we're going to see here some of the reasons why the Apostle John concentrates on Jesus, the Lord Jesus, rather than on God the Father. In John chapter 12 and verse 45, as soon as I say 12, you see this is the end of his public ministry, and he's starting to talk to his own apostles. Some of the gospel writers do not use the word apostle. They just use the general term disciple, whereas the Lord Jesus specifically called out 12 people to be with him. Now, there are a few other people in the New Testament that are called apostles. Barnabas is one, and there's a couple others. In some ways, you and I should be apostles, but it's an entirely different way than the way the word apostle is used in the Gospels. The apostles in the Gospels were people that were chosen out of the general population, people that were seeking to live for the Lord, and given a specific assignment. The word apostle was used in the Greek culture politically of someone similar not the same though, similar as as an ambassador. Okay? However, they're different because today we have wire translating. We can send messages all over the world, any place, in an instant. Whereas an apostle was one who carried an official message. But now we want to get back to our main subject here, is the apostle John concentrates on the Lord Jesus. And let's read here, first of all, in John 12, verse 40. I'll start with verse 44. Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. He who sees me sees the one who sent me. I have come as a light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness." Now we're going to get this concept not only in the Gospels, which I have three or four other references, but in John's writing in his first epistle in chapter 2. If we don't acknowledge the Father and the Son, both, we do not know anything about God. Okay? Second point I'm going to look at is the verse that's much more familiar when the one I just read in the 12th chapter, and that is in the 14th chapter when Philip asks him, verse 8. He said to him, now this is the 12 alone in the upper room. It's by the time we get to chapter 14, Judas has left and he's going out to tell the people where they're going to be able to catch Jesus in a couple hours. He's already received 30 pieces of silver to betray him. So this is just to the 11 apostles here in chapter 14, 15, and 16. So in let's start reading from verse 7. "If you had known me," the Lord Jesus says, "you would have known my Father also. From now on you know him and have seen him." Philip says to him, "Lord, show us the Father and will it be enough for us?" Jesus said to him, I would imagine he would have said this with sort of a disgusting tone to his voice. "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me?" I've read these verses hundreds of times, and the more I read them, the more I don't really, really fully grasp what it is. Because later on in the Lord's Prayer, in the 17th chapter, the Lord says the same thing about every believer and him. I in you, and you in me. But anyway, the Lord Jesus, in both of these verses we just read, 12th chapter and the 14th chapter, says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Let's read a couple more verses here. Matthew 11:27. Matthew 11:27. And there we read, let's start reading from verse 25. "At that time Jesus said, 'I praise you, Father.'" Now this is the public words that he's saying here. "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to me, to the infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. No one, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him." That's really a strange statement. Here Jesus is on earth. He's talking to these people. He says, you don't know me. You know my Father better than you know me. because everything I do what my Father is telling me, and I have revealed him to you. But you have yet to know the Father. Do you have a thirst to know God? I know you can shake your head, but how much time do we actually study and meditate on this fantastic book? How many books in the world took 1,500 years to write? I mean, do we often think of that? This incomprehensible book that tells us what God is like. Okay, we got one more verse I want to read to you, and I want you to meditate on this verse, because how does it affect the way we pray? John chapter 5 and verse 23. Now, if this were the only verse that you knew, you'd say, what kind of an egotistical individual is the Lord Jesus to make such a statement as this? But when we see it in context with what we've read, and knowing that the Lord Jesus said many times, I do only those things which my Father tells me to do. And as we see, we find out that was true. Remember, even in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, please, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours. The Lord Jesus was 100% obedient to his Father, even to going to Calvary. Okay, now, with that in mind, let's read these verses. John 5:23, I'm going to start back in verse 19. Therefore, Jesus answered and was saying to them, now this is again his public ministry. Actually, it's near the pool at Bethesda after he'd healed a man, and they were so upset, they said, this is it. We've got to kill Jesus. That was the attitude of not the common people, but the religious leaders. Okay, verse 19. Well, it's verse 18. Let's go. For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Notice the wording there. That wasn't the beginning of them trying to get rid of Jesus. Because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but was also calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. That's the words of these people that they were saying. By Jesus claiming God to be his Father, he's claiming to be equal with God. Okay? Verse 19. Therefore Jesus answered and said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you may marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives him life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Son judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son. Who are unbelievers going to be standing in front of at the great white throne? There's your answer. It is the Lord Jesus. Okay? Verse 23. So that all will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. A very, very important verse. The Lord Jesus, in this same upper room ministry, says that if we're asking for something, we should ask the Father in the Lord's name. Now I have a question for you to think about. Please don't tell me that I'm telling you to do something. All I'm telling you to do is think about this. Okay? It says that we honor the Son the same way we honor the Father. Who do we pray to in the remembrance meeting? Okay? That's all we'll do on that one. Okay, now I'll go back to the handout there on page 3, and we want to look at some things in this matter of the Gospel of John. Remember, the Lord Jesus, the Apostle John, has started out telling us, let's go back to that verse, John 1, we want to look at that in a little bit more detail. In the beginning was the Word, okay? This is the beginning of what? Some have said this is the earliest beginning in the Bible. If you have an earlier copy of my notes, I have the three books in the Bible start out in the first verse of the first chapter with the word beginning. And one person just in the last few months told me that I can't count because there's 4. Okay, and we'll look at this just briefly. But in John chapter 1, verse 1, the one we hear is the earliest. And you notice the word was there. In the beginning was the Word, past tense. So whatever you want to call the beginning, Jesus was already there. And he is the Word. God wants to communicate with you and me. That one reason is that throughout the Old Testament, God had many prophets that spoke. And the people, some listened to them, and a lot of people wouldn't listen. In fact, there were many of them that were actually killed. God promised Jeremiah that he would not be killed by the people that he was going to be talking to. But if you read through the book of Jeremiah, you find out that he's called the weeping prophet because the message that he had was so condemning to the people that they were constantly torturing him. He was in a cistern for a long time. When I grew up, we had a home on Greenview in Green Bay, Wisconsin, and there was a cistern in the basement there. And my dad took the eave troughs. Oh, you can tell how old, what generation I am from the way words I use, off the house because he wanted to get rid of that cistern. And I got in the cistern one time and found out there was more than 18 inches of mud in the bottom of it. So when you think of Jeremiah being put into the cisterns there, by the way, there are more cisterns in the city of Jerusalem than any other place in the world. And they weren't little cisterns like this room. They were huge because the city drew water from these cisterns when there was the dry part of the year. Anyway, okay, so we have here that that God has spoken through time and through these various people. Now we have his written word, and how many times a day do you thank the Lord that you have a copy of God's word in your mother tongue, or your tongue? We really are very, very well blessed. But we have here the fact of John has given us the earliest beginning. The next one is the in Mark, where Mark starts out in the first verse, the first few verses there, and he talks about the fact that it had been prophesied that God was going to come and live in this earth. And actually, there's hints there in Isaiah 53. He would settle the sin question. And then the third one is that John, excuse me, the third one is that, The second one is Genesis 1-1, where it's creation. The third one is Mark, where it's talking about before the Lord Jesus came, he prophesied that he was coming. And then the fourth one is John again in 1 John chapter 1. From the time that the apostle John met the Lord Jesus, he said, from that time he's been real. All my life I've never seen this man anything but absolutely real. Okay, so we've got this four. Those are listed in the top of page 4. Next thing we want to mention is that he's called the Word, which has the idea of communicating. And that's why God has a tremendous expense. When I say expense, I'm not talking money, I'm talking lives. Gotten this book into our hands. How many in the room here don't have their own copy of the Bible? I'm not talking in your hands today, but have it someplace. It belongs to you. You know, there are thousands, even maybe millions of people that still don't even have access to a Bible in their language. But anyway, you and I have it. Okay, and the next point that we want to talk on is this fact of the Lord Jesus, the Apostle John talks more about eternal life than any other gospel writer. And eternal life is much more than everlasting life. Sad to say, not every translator is consistent about where they translate the Greek from, and I don't know the Greek words, but from the original Greek to either everlasting or eternal. But as we look, in fact, let's go back to 1 John chapter 1 and look at this, the way the Apostle John uses the word eternal life. He uses it more than the other writers. In 1 John chapter 1, I'm going to read the first two or three verses. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was manifested. We have seen and testify and proclaim to you, now look at this phrase, the eternal life. I'm sorry, but when I was in ninth grade, my teacher made the statement, I'm not going to teach grammar. I'm quitting at the end of this school year. We'll just skip that. I regret that very much the older I get. But notice, the word eternal life refers to what? Not everlasting life, not a different quality of life, but it refers back to the Lord Jesus. That's actually his name. The word, the way the Apostle John is writing it here. And he says, he's been true. I've seen him. He doesn't say all this here, but he says, I've seen Jesus when he was tired. I've seen Jesus when he was hungry. I've seen Jesus when he was criticized. I've seen Jesus when they thought he was a ghost. And seeing Jesus in all these attributes, and he's been real. There's nothing ever been phony about him. And that's why I tell you to trust him and your joy will be fulfilled. It's interesting how many times in scripture God emphasizes this point of joy being part of what God gives us, N-O-W. Okay? Remember, it's part of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy. The first element of the fruit of the Spirit is for others, but joy is for ourselves. Okay, let's go back here to John 1 now, and I want to go on with some other things. And in the, I didn't write that verse down. John the Baptist introduces Jesus as the Lamb of God. You probably have heard me say the following many, many times, but that to me just shocks me every time I say it. Here, the greatest one in the universe is compared to a lamb. Why? Well, I'm sure most of you in the room know, is because he came to be a sacrifice for your sins. Okay? Let's go back. I want to something else that we've got here. Let's go back to verse 3. All things came into being through him. In my lifetime, they have discovered what the DNA molecule really is. I don't understand how they even see it, because when I was a kid, they said that wavelengths that the natural eye can see cannot even see anything that small, let alone making an instrument that can see it. But every cell in your body has a dictionary, or I should say an instruction manual, on how to build another one of you, which is the DNA molecule. Every detail about you, when your hair is going to turn gray, how long you're going to live naturally, and everything about you is in that DNA molecule. So this one that we're talking about, who died for us, what does it say in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1? Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. I still remember as a preteen coming, some man came to our house in Green Bay, Wisconsin to speak on the Bible, and I quoted that verse to him, and he reprimanded me, "Oh, we're way beyond that." Look at how many times it refers in our Bible that God is a creator. Romans says that that's one of the reasons why we know that there's a God, is creation tells us. Just like, think of it, we just talked about the DNA molecule. Can something like that happen by accident, by chance? I mean, anybody that can think at all can realize that. Okay, we've got to get going here. What time do I quit? 2:30 or? What time?
12:30-ish.
Okay. Okay. Let's go on. I jumped ahead there. I quoted that verse in John chapter 1. Let's go over to John chapter 2. And it tells us that the first miracle that the Lord Jesus performed was changing the water into wine. Okay? Remember, I made a mistake in that statement. We do not find the word miracle in the Gospel of John. It's sign. Okay? Now, let's go over to chapter 3 in John and verse 1. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. Number one, he was a Pharisee. Okay? Usually we talk about, as soon as we mention the word Pharisee, we think of some egotistical person that wants people to follow all the rules he's put up beyond what Scripture says, etc. Okay, it says, a ruler of the Jews, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, that word rabbi means teacher, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. I'm not going to go any further. We skip over that. How many signs had Jesus performed at that time? It tells us the turning of the water into wine was the first sign that Jesus did. We have here in the third chapter, apparently Nicodemus saw that sign and realized, wait a minute, this is not a normal human being. He is doing something that only God could do. And you know what happens the rest of the history of the Pharisees. They won't have anything to do with him. And here's one man seeing one sign and realizing this man is from God. How many miracles does it take for you to believe that Jesus is not a normal human being? I'm sure all of you are saying, well, it's obvious there's enough other things. But one sign. That's why John doesn't use the word miracle. He wants you and me and everybody else that reads this to get across the idea that Jesus was doing these. John, let's jump ahead. John, let's go to chapter 20. John chapter 20, and we read the last couple of verses of John chapter 20, and it says, therefore, many other signs, John has 7 or 8, I count them as 8, but signs that he gives, some to the general population. This one that Nicodemus is referring to was to the wedding. It was the general population. And then after the Lord Jesus rises from the dead, remember, the disciples were discouraged. They didn't know what was coming next. They did not understand the resurrection. Now they've seen Jesus and their minds are just totally bewildered, and they go back. Let's go back fishing. That's what we did for a job before we were called by the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus, after they fished all night and got nothing, he said, well, put your net on the other side of the boat. Well, we've already come to realize that this person on shore really is the resurrected Jesus, but he asked, let's go ahead and do it. And the net starts to break because there's so many fish in it. So they've been reinforced now. Wait a minute. This is really the Lord Jesus. But here we have, therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples. Okay? These were people that had some conviction that this Jesus, like Nicodemus, that this Jesus was actually being guided by God. They hadn't actually come to the conclusion that Jesus was God. We're not going to be able to get into all that this morning. But throughout the Gospel of John, over and over and over and over, Jesus says, I am. It's in our handout here. If we don't get it, you can ask, look it up yourself. But Jesus over and over again said, I am the God who spoke to Moses. Remember, God told Moses, I want you to go back and tell the Israelites that they're going to get out of Egypt. And Moses said, yeah, but who am I going to tell them is the one that's talking to me? Keep in mind, I think it's 14 times in the book of Exodus we have, I want you to tell them this so that they will really believe that I am the living God. Now that clause isn't exactly that time. About half the time it's said to the Egyptians, and about half the time it's said to the Israelites, because most of the Israelites by that time were idol worshippers. And so Moses not only had to convince them that he was going to get them out, but they had to be convinced that there was one living God. Well, who is this living God? I am. That was his name that he gave to Moses. And in the book of John, we find out that John records many times when Jesus said, I am. Now, there's two ways that Jesus used that word, I am. One is, like in the book, I am the bread of life, I am the door, I am the shepherd. That's one way that we get the expression, I am. used. But the other one is when it's specifically referring to the I Am of Exodus. I Am, we'll look at those a little bit later here. But here we have in the 30th verse of the 20th chapter of John, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, the people that had some conviction of who Jesus was, which are not written in this book. He had, as I say, 7 or 8. But these are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. Hannah, in 1 Samuel chapter 2, refers to the anointed as a person. That's the first time in the Bible we see that word referred to as a person. Jacob left home after deceiving his father about the birthright with Esau, and he lays down and sleeps at night and has this dream about angels coming up and down from God to him, and he gets up and he pours some oil on these rocks that he had for a pillow. I can't imagine putting rocks down for a pillow. But anyway, 20 years later, you find out that Jacob has drifted away from God, and finally God catches his attention and says, go back to the place you anointed. That's the first place in the Bible where we actually get that word, Messiah. Go back to the Messiah place. Okay? So from the time of Jacob, just as a hint, up to Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel 2, we get the beginning of this anointed one coming. Now, the surprising thing about it is, when is the next time that there's somebody called Messiah? Cyrus, a Gentile. God told Isaiah that that he was going to have somebody rebuild Jerusalem. That'd be like me telling you that there's somebody going to come along here and rebuild Grand Rapids. Wait a minute, it's already built. But between the time that God told Isaiah that this man by the name of Cyrus is my anointed, he is going to rebuild. Babylon came in and destroyed. Nebuchadnezzar came in and destroyed Jerusalem. So they had to be rebuilt. But here, I'm saying all this so that you might get some significance of what it says here when he says, these have been written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. No misunderstanding of what I'm saying here. He's not just a Cyrus or not just somebody that's anointed. The priests were anointed. Most kings were anointed. But this one is the Son of God. Okay? So, that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that believing you may have life in his name. Let's go back to John chapter 1. The word became flesh. I gotta go back further. Verse 9. This was the true light. Okay, it says first of all in verse 6 that there was a man by the name of John, prophesied in Isaiah and Malachi. God is coming to this earth, and he says to Isaiah and he says to Malachi was just 400 years before Jesus came. Isaiah was about 800 years. He says that there's coming one, and I'm going to send somebody again ahead of him. We know it, John the Baptist. How much ahead
of Jesus was John the Baptist. 6 months? Okay, so I often wonder, you remember in Luke that Mary and Joseph left Jerusalem to go back to Nazareth, and after the second day, they realize, wait a minute, where's Jesus? A 12-year-old, you start giving kids a little bit of leeway to be off on their own with their friends. I often wonder if he slept at the same house as John the Baptist that night. They were cousins, so very likely they may have, because John the Baptist knew a great deal about Jesus. By the way, when was it first announced that Jesus was the Christ? Within a day of his birth. In fact, within a few hours, the angels told the shepherds, "This is Christ the Lord." This baby, one day old, is Christ the Lord. So that was known by the angels, and it was proclaimed to people. Then on Pentecost, Peter says, "This person that you crucified, who is now go back to heaven, God has made him Christ and Lord." You see how much there is in Scripture. And I see that we've run down to the bottom of the hour here. But just a little information. I know usually when we talk about Nicodemus, we talk about he should have known better. Well, yeah, maybe he should have. But the point is that one small sign, and he realized, wait a minute, this is God's hand. How convinced are you that this is God's word? You know, I've said this numerous times. In fact, here a few years ago, I gave you a piece of paper, and I gave you 12 months to write out why you believe the Bible is the word of God. And where very few people put their hands up. But anyway, that's what I wanted to do this morning. Well, in fact, this whole series is give you confidence of why it's safe to put our eternal destiny on what this book is teaching. The teachings in this book are beyond what any human being could have done on their own. It's the word of God. But I want you to be convinced. And as I tell the young people, if you tell them that John Lyman told you this, they'll laugh you out of the room. You've got to know why you believe and are putting, you're really, if you have trusted Jesus, you are putting your confidence in what this book says. Why do you believe this book? Okay? I'll ask you the question a few months down the road again. But this book, I've got so many more pages here. In just some of the things that we usually don't think about as far as why we realize this book could not have been put together by a human being. I was just talking, Dave read that last verse in the Gospel of John. Maybe I've told this story already, but I worked at Whirlpool, and we had a shelf of probably 3 or 4 feet that described screws. And there was never more than a half a page on a given screw. And they would say, "Don't start using new screws unless you can't find one in this book that we have before you." And numerous times I went to that book and I tried to find out something about a screw, and I couldn't find what we needed. And when it says there in the last verse, if I could open, we'll close with this one. Open to the last verse of the Gospel of John. The last verse of the Gospel of John. "And there were also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written." How long would it take you to describe every molecule in this room? It says everything that Jesus did.
How many of the molecules in this room were created by Jesus? Everyone. How many are there? Well, when I was a kid, they told me there were 20 billion cells in my body. How many molecules are there in a cell? Probably 100 or more. If everything that Jesus did was written, I believe, he says, I suppose, that even the world couldn't contain the books. That is not an exaggeration. This is the God that you and I follow or should follow. This is the God that loved you and me enough to die for us. This is the God that says, I'm going to come back and get you someday to make you as my bride. Yes, us guys as well as girls will be part of the bride of Christ. Just as much as you ladies are sons of God. But this is who we're talking about. An incomprehensible, wise, powerful, knowledgeable, loving God. Our God, our Father, we never know when to stop. You are so marvelous. And to think that Paul wrote to the Ephesians that throughout eternity we would be learning more about what a great God you are. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for paying for my sin, for our sins, so that we could be with you in a righteous, holy heaven. In the name of our Savior, we pray. Amen.